Turn with me in the Word of God to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We begin verse 1. We're coming down to the final moments or the final passage or the final verses of the exhortation of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 or chapter 4 verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Would you note the scheme that Paul has in mind here? The thought is, I solemnly charge you, and that's for the time will come. The reason for the charge is because the difficulty of days that Timothy will face. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, before we come to the Word of God, let's commit our time to him in prayer. While we come to give you thanks for the message of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to us, while we come to give you thanks for those who heralded to us, who brought it, your Word, solemnly brought to us. And we come and rejoice in that tonight. We rejoice that we have heard the joyful news. Now, Father, we come and ask you to work in our own hearts as we think again concerning Paul's words, that you will direct us into an understanding of how we are to appropriate them, how they make a difference in our lives. It will be those who pray accurately, who work accurately on this earth. We come to trust you for it. So, Father, we come and look to you to just enable us to redeem the time. Work by your Spirit tonight in our midst. Open up your word to us. Glorify your name. And we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. When Paul begins this section, he's getting to the climax of the book. This is the purpose, is the reason he wrote the book in the first place. To call Timothy to this ministry, to put this upon him. It is noteworthy that he puts an enormous weight into this. It says there in the New American Standard, I solemnly charge you. That can be translated different ways, but it carries that thought. The word solemnly is not in it. But a charge has the idea to put weight onto someone, to bring them under oath to do it. Enormous weight is put here. And then he not only says, I charge you, but he says, I'm charging you in the presence of God. I am charging you in presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we both have known, and whose presence has been with us. But I'm charging you in that presence now to do something. Now, I want to say something at the beginning here. It's one of those can of worms. Don't open it up, but I'm going to throw it open, and then I'm going to jump away from it. There's enormous variation among the brothers, and they are brothers. I'm not talking about, this isn't the point of division between brothers, as to particular guidance in the life of believers. Does God have a particular will for me? And there are two views. That is particular, that is beyond what is described in the Word of God. The two views basically are that, no, the Word of God contains the will of God for me in its entirety. Follow it, and you have done the will of God. I have a hard time arguing against that. Because if you follow this word, you've done wonderfully. I hate to somehow say somebody ought to go. There is another step. The other side, of course, also argues this, that although this is the rule of faith and practice, it cannot possibly include all the detail of my life, and God has a detail for my life. He has a particular place that I am to be, and he must relate that to me in some form. Now, in some way, he has to bring me into that. Now, I am of the second opinion. I don't make any bones about that I am of that opinion. Again, I want to say, for those that are on the other side, if you will follow everything it says in that word, you can't miss by much. Because of my own view of guidance, I honestly believe that if you make this the guide, you will end up in the particular will of God. So it's I don't think it's as difficult to end up there as we sometimes make it out to be. And I want to say this, that unless there is particular guidance, I think Paul is a very arrogant man here. If there is no particular will for Timothy, he is going, if it doesn't matter to God what Timothy does, as long as he follows this word, I do not understand how Paul in good conscience can come to him and say, I am solemnly charging you. He is putting him under oath to do something. It's very difficult for me to figure out how you could do that if you didn't believe that God had done that first. If it doesn't matter to God what you do, I don't see how I can step into the situation and say it matters to me what you do. You are under obligation to me. Now, that's my own personal opinion there, but I realize there's a lot of other arguments here, and I'm going to skip by. But I want you to catch, as you're going through here, the enormous weight that is involved in this passage. This is a solemn passage. Let me also say this about it. This part of the book particularly has to do with Timothy. It doesn't apply to all of us. All right? Now, it may apply to some of us, but the details of this don't apply because Timothy has a ministry to fulfill. And not every one of us functions in the same way in the body that Timothy functioned in the body. He has a pastoral responsibility that not all of us share. That makes sense. In other words, at this point, the application to him particularly is different than some of us. It varies. And I want to make that clear, that there are principles here. A lot of what's said here can help us to pray for those who have that calling and that responsibility. But the calling particularly to herald the gospel is not given in this sense to all the believers. At least I don't believe there. That there are those that God has set apart and particularly called to give out a message. That doesn't mean we might not teach, and we might not do a lot of things in anywhere we're teaching or even just speaking with somebody. The principles of this are still helpful. But Paul is here calling a man to fulfill a ministry. I want to underline that again because there's some very young people here. And I believe God is going to put his hand on some of you for that purpose. It's one of the reasons I have the school here, is I am believing God to raise up laborers for the harvest field. I can't thrust forth laborers into the harvest field. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust them forth. They're his laborers. Just as every student who comes, they don't belong to me. They don't belong to this school. They belong to the Lord. They are a trust that I have for a given time, a stewardship with which to work, and then to hand them back to the one whose they are. As Mr. Carey used to always sign, he would write me letters when I was in college. He still had time to do that. And he would always put that in, whose you are and who you serve. You don't belong, he made that clear, you don't belong to anybody else, you belong to the Lord. Serve him. And for some that might be upon them, and I want you to also note that when that calling comes upon a person, it is a stewardship from God. We've already seen that a stewardship means that I have a responsibility that has to be fulfilled and for which I will give an account. And that's why Paul puts this in front of us this way. What's he say? He says, solemnly charge you in the presence of God. And then he goes on to say this, and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. that the judge of the living and the dead had become, even in this time, it's all over the New Testament, and it had become a formula that was used to describe who the Lord was. He was the judge. And the living and the dead in this particular case, because of the way it developed, we know it from other passages, is this, that he is the judge. He is going to appear. And when he appears, some of the saints will be alive. Some of the saints will be dead. Those that are dead will be judged. Those that are alive will be judged. Everybody, whether he comes, both believers and unbelievers, those that have already gone, they don't disappear. They will be brought to judgment. Those that are there at the moment that he appears, they will go into judgment. But he's the judge of the whole of mass of humanity from the beginning to the end. And so he is coming to Timothy and he's saying, Timothy, I am charging you before the one to whom you will give account and to whom everyone else will give an account at the end. So, solemn charge. And by his appearing, that's probably the first appearing because he came, and his kingdom, that's probably the second coming because the kingdom is coming to pass on this earth. Isn't that wonderful tonight? The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is being established on this earth. And there will be a day when we will see it if we know him. There's one day we will participate in it. You're participating in it now in being his servants, part of his kingdom. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness or the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear son. We are in that kingdom right now. But there is a day when that kingdom will be uncontested on this earth. Described in the Word of God as him ruling with a rod of iron, which means there is no opposition. That the will of God will be blessedly done on this earth. Righteousness covering the earth like the waters cover the sea. The whole earth filled with the knowledge of the glory of God like the waters cover the sea. Two different descriptions of what wonder it's going to be at that time. Now that, he says, in light of that reality that he is the judge, and in light of the fact that he has come for salvation and he is coming for a kingdom, and that is all going to take place, I have a word for you, Timothy. Now he then addresses him with five quick commands. As all the commentary will note to you if you read through, and they come as military commands. They are put in that kind of a form. Short, to the point, and all imperative. Five of them. They don't build. They're just this, 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 and this. Here's what you have to do to fulfill it. This is the charge. And the charge is preach the word, always be ready, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. It gets down to the end of just one word command. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. It starts off with this. Preach the word. Then always be ready. Then reprove, rebuke, exhort. Timothy, this is what you have to do with all patience and instruction. Let's look at it for just a moment because it gives something of the wonder of Timothy's calling. He's exhorted. He is solemnly charged, first of all, to preach the word. The word used for preacher are a number of them that are used in the New Testament, words to describe what it is, how it is that we minister the word of God. The one here is, it describes a man who has the responsibility of sharing the word of God as a herald of an authority. The word a herald means to bring the message of an authority. It has the idea of a herald doesn't say trite things. A herald has a message which is important. And he is to make that message public. The word to preach comes from a word that means to proclaim something publicly. The word to herald means to deliver a message, to bring, to make known officially and publicly a significant matter. It was the way it was done. If the emperor of the Roman Empire makes an important ruling for the whole empire, Men had to go out and tell you that you are responsible. And they would go to significant places, marketplaces, places where people gathered. If necessary, if it was very important, they would go to the arenas and call everybody into assembly. And when they were in those public places, they would then stand up and tell them what the king said. It was not their message. They didn't interpret it. They didn't describe it. All they did was deliver it. They were given a message, and they were called to deliver it. They were given it, in essence, in private. They were to take it out and proclaim it. Very much like what the Lord said, and the things which you have heard in the inner chambers, go out and shout them from the rooftops. Now, in one sense, that is the responsibility of the whole church. The responsibility of the whole church is to take the message of the good news and make it public. Right? It's all of our responsibility. We aren't finished in the work of evangelism until the truth of the gospel is common knowledge to every human being. Doesn't mean that everybody will respond to it. We know they won't. But it is our responsibility to go out and herald it. Just like the herald of the king has the responsibility to let everyone, he does it individually, but the heralds that were sent out had a responsibility to let everybody know what the king had said. What people did with the proclamation of the king was between them and the king, not them and the herald. But it was their responsibility to go out and present that. So Paul starts off here and says, Timothy, no matter what goes on, here's what you need to be doing. You need to be preaching. This is in the imperative. Preach the word. Give out the word. Now the word here is probably the summation, not just the Bible, although that's what we have it as. So if you take it as the word of God, it's perfectly legitimate to do that. But as Paul's speaking, the emphasis here is on the message that God has given to men to bring them into the kingdom. It also has to do, though, we should note, with the message that God has for those in the kingdom as to how they ought to live. Both sides involve the idea of proclaiming the message of God, heralding it. So that in a real sense, on a meeting like tonight, I have the same responsibility to herald the word, to tell you what God has said, to bring that into your frame of reference, to make it clear to you what has been said. That is my only responsibility. And again, we've been through that many times. It is the one thing that I really want to have true of me when I get finished, is that what it said was real clear to you. That's all I have to do, is make it clear. I don't have to make it elaborate. I don't have to make it cute. I don't have to make it even memorable. All I have to do is make it clear. Because the message is so important, when it applies to you, you will remember it if you can get it straight. All right? The big point is making sure that you know what was said. All right? So he says, preach it. Preach the word. Solemn responsibility. Awesome responsibility. God puts his hand on men. He put it on Timothy. He put it on Paul. In Paul's case, there's no doubt. Both groups that believe a different thing do believe that God set Paul apart. There is no question that God took him and said, this is it. This is your responsibility. That's why Paul, feeling that when it came to preaching the word, says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. If I preach it willingly, I have a reward. If I don't preach it willingly, if I don't want to do it, I still have a stewardship for which I will give an account. And that scared him just a little bit. Now, he had the wonder in his heart. He didn't have to be too scared, because Paul had a heart to do what he was given to do. That saves you a lot of difficulty there until you get to this next exhortation. What's that? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Do it continuously. Do it continuously. How are you going to describe what that means? Well, the key point here is just be ready. Be always ready. Don't let what's taking place around you influence the goal of preaching that word. Now, why is that important? Well, sometimes it's going to be easy and sometimes it's not going to be easy. The last few years, I've seen several documentaries of rescue units for the Coast Guard. I can't even imagine trying to, even agreeing to train to do that. So you have to go out, and if you capsize your boat out there and you're able to make a call back, you know, and they'll come out and pick you up. That's their job. Sometimes you can do that in calm seas. You mess up and your boat sinks and you're splashing around in the calm sea. If you can get to them, they'll come out there and get you in season. I mean, they do that. They don't do documentaries on that because how boring can you get? Drive up to the side of a boat that's just disabled and pick a guy up and take him back. You know, it doesn't make for a very exciting story. But then there's the out of season. And you may have seen him. I mean, it's in the middle of a hurricane and the boat's disabled. And they've got to get a guy off there. And I remember the one particular one I was watching. Here's a man there trying to pick him off this boat with a helicopter. And a poor helicopter pilot is trying to hold the helicopter steady over top of a boat. And if I remember correctly, it was like 60, 70 mile an hour winds. And he's trying to drop a line down. Now, along the way, that one of these dear fellows got a chance to, he goes down the rope. So he's hanging at the end, trying not to bang into the boat, and they're going waves that were going up 20, you know, 20, 30 feet, and here comes the boat, there goes the boat, and you'd see the guy, and they'd be passing each other, and they're trying to pick him off of there. And there was one point, I remember in that particular one, where the helicopter came precariously close to getting hit by a wave. The wave was so large, and as it was going up, here it comes, and it almost hit it. If it hits it, we're all dead. Now, they got him out of there. Right? They got him out. You see, those men who have trained have to be ready in season and out of season. And the word be ready means just report for duty. That's the thought there. Report for duty in season and out of season. Right? They're predicting snow tonight. Probably won't come. But if it does, very pessimistic about snow. But anyway, but if it comes, in Greenville, there are some jobs, they'll shut some of it off. That's good, because it keeps people from killing each other on the road. But there are some people out there which will have to be there. They'll have to be there. I mean, we had one, was it, about 20 years ago, 14-inch snow. Yeah, Greenville was paralyzed. I mean, we didn't know what to do. I mean, it stayed for 2 weeks. We were a disaster. All right? But there are some people that, again, they can shut some stores down. They can shut something down for a while. But there are some people that have to be there. There are people that, there's doctors. There are policemen. There are firemen. There are people that have to be on call, whether it's good weather or bad weather. And one of those ice storms, and all the stuff's all over the road. There are some people that still have to get through to be where they have to be. They have to come get them. They have to chop their way through to get this person because he's important in a different way. And Paul is saying this, when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God, it is so important. It doesn't matter whether it is calm day or the winds are storm or howling. You show up. It's a pretty sharp word. Show up. Be ready in season. Now, be on call all the time. Be ready to go, Timothy, no matter how bad it gets. All right, then he says what they're to do as they work the word of God. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's three words. that's about as easy as it can get, isn't it? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now again, as I think through this, if you're not in the place where you have the responsibility to be the herald, you need to pray for those who do have the responsibility to be the herald. Before I go any further on this, look ahead in the passage, because Paul is saying this because he says, "For I charge you because a day is coming. I don't want you to forget you are a man with a stewardship, Timothy. A stewardship before the Lord who is with you, who is watching, who will also judge." So you have to be faithful in it. Why? You have to preach the word. Well, it's coming today when he says they're going to do something. People are going to do this. It's just, it's temptation all along the line. They're going to appoint the heralds. Isn't that an interesting thought? It's in the passage here. It says that they, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers. They'll pick out their own teachers, their own heralds. Now, the foolishness of this is so silly. I mean, imagine, they tell me, I can't remember how many pages. Anyway, the tax code in the United States, it's about this deep. If you had to read it, nobody can read from one end to the other. And you can imagine what it'd be like to say, well, you know what? I don't really think it's fair to pay taxes on my house. Well, this doesn't have to do with the big tax code, but anyway, I don't think it's fair. So I'm going to get an accountant that says I don't have to do it. I'm just going to get one. I'm not going to those guys. You go to the accountant and say, how much do you think it'll cost me to pay my taxes? And you go down the line, you just pick the one that says the lowest number. You pay him to do it because, hey, he's the guy who gets me the best deal. But there's only one problem with that. This is what Paul is. He's deeply burdened in his heart about this whole thing. Because that's the way men are going to get with regards to the truth. They're going to accumulate teachers from themselves who will tell them what they want to hear. And this is all through the Word of God. Old Testament plays are one passage in the book of Isaiah where God is appealing. It's the passage where it says, in quietness, confidence will be your strength. All right? It says at one point, the Lord longs to have compassion on you. He waits on high to deliver you. But right in the middle of it, he's speaking to Timothy or to Isaiah. Isaiah says this, but you say, no, don't prophesy that to us. Prophesy to us illusion. The people are specifically pictured by Isaiah as asking him to change the message for them. We don't want to hear that message. If that's the message that's the truth, that's okay, but we don't want to hear it. And he says, and then they will accumulate. They will put together teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Now, that makes for a difficult day. But it's not a hopeless day. It makes for an out of season, but it doesn't make for hopelessness. Because it's very important for us to realize that in the midst of that, God is still doing a work. No matter how bad the day gets, God is still calling men to himself. He is still seeking to save that which is lost. And it is imperative that the herald not be captured by this spirit. There is no man alive who wouldn't rather be accepted by people than rejected by them. I don't happen to believe that it's possible to come to a place where you would rather not have people appreciate what you're saying, what you're doing. It is not easy for any person to stand up and speak the Word of God and have it rejected, pushed in their face. Jeremiah was tough character, but he hated his ministry in one sense. He says so over and over again, so I'm not trying to put words in his mouth. You can read it. He complains. I want to give this up. Why? He got tired of having everybody get together for the family reunion, and he didn't get invited. And everybody does this, and they just leave him out all the time because they don't want to listen to what he's got to say, because the Babylonians were on their way in and they're going to destroy Israel, and we want you to tell us that Israel's going to go on forever or Judah's going to go on forever, but it's not that way. And so he hated that ministry. There's nobody that is going to find it easy to do what is commanded in this passage in those days when the word is not accepted. But the herald must never, for that reason, he has to be particularly careful that he not get caught up in the day and become one of those teachers that's accumulated. Anybody that's ever taught knows that kids you're teaching, or anybody you're teaching, whether kids or anybody else, can manipulate you. They can manipulate, they can make you do what they want you to do if you're not careful, if you're not watching, if you're not protecting. He says this, be ready in season and out of season. Why? Because there's going to come a day when they're going to want you to say it this way. You are not just a preacher. You're not just a discusser. You're not somebody that gets together and discusses, philosophizes about truth. You are a herald of the King. It's the King's message you have to deliver. That brings us back to these three words. Three words that have to be involved in that. They're not hard, so it won't take us long here. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reprove. Again, a lot of this we went over last year when we were thinking about the book of those passages in John, because the same words come up. When the Spirit comes, it says He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. If you'll remember back there, we said that the word actually has to mean that we think that He'll convict him of the righteousness that's in God. No, He's not going to convict you of the righteousness in God. He can't do that. At least that the word convict means to show something to be wrong. So how can He convict concerning the righteousness of Christ? Now what He has to convict is me concerning my righteousness. All right? He comes to convict the world of sin because we are in sin. But we all have this is human race. We all believe that we've done our wrong things, but we've done our right things. So we not only need convicted of our sins, we need to be convicted that the righteousness that we hope is going to balance that out is also wrong. We have to be convicted that this is wrong. We have to be convicted that our own judgments are wrong. Not that God's going to judge. We don't have to be convinced that God's going to judge out here. We have to be convicted that our judgments, our opinions are incorrect so we can hear the Word of God. And the Spirit of God comes to do this. But the Spirit of God's going to do it as the herald who's delivering the message. Right? That's what the Spirit of God does in your heart. But it's done as the herald delivers the message God gave. It is the great confidence that you can have if you are called to preach the word, that if you will faithfully say what that word says, the Spirit of God will take it from there. That it is not my job to try to change your heart. It is my job to make truth clear to you. Put it out in a clear way that the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, so that the Spirit of God can take it and He can change your heart. He's the one that brings about the new birth. He is the one that brings about sanctification. My responsibility is simply to make it clear. It will involve, though, as I preach that message, as I give that message, I have to rebuke or I have to reprove. I have to convict you. I have to convict men of the wrongness of action. Right? The word rebuke that comes next is very closely related. They're hard to tell apart. One has to do with showing you it's wrong and convicting more or less in a courtroom sense. Rebuke that comes next tells you it's very close, but it goes on to say, and you shouldn't have been there. All right? This was wrong, and you shouldn't have done it. It carries that, again, they're so close. But this was wrong to do. It has to do with the idea of censuring a person for conduct that wasn't right. Now, all you have to do is hear that, and you know that this is out of season. We are in one of those out of seasons. I've heard so many times, when you say that, you know, I just think you must think I am totally wrong. Well, I'm not rejecting you, no, but that was wrong. We can't get out of the fact that action was just plain wrong. If you did it that way, well, then you shouldn't have. I mean, you should have done it. If you didn't pray, you should have prayed. Shame on you that you didn't pray. Oh, shame on anybody. You don't want to say shame on anybody. But that's what the thought is there. That a person has to realize that not only is this technically wrong, that's the conviction side of it, but that creates a wrong situation with God. And I shouldn't have been there. And provision was made to not be there. All right? So he has to do that. Now, the third word that comes, those are pretty simple, but the third word is very important to balance this all out. It says exhort. All right. By itself, that word doesn't mean a great deal to us, I don't think. It means instruct them. But you don't catch the meaning, the heart of it, until you note this. The word to exhort is a word that means to come alongside of somebody. Now, it is not the same word. Don't get me wrong. It's not the same word. But it is in the same word group as we found in John chapters 14 and 15 and 16 concerning the Spirit of God. He is the comforter, the one who comes alongside. Right? Now, I want to make sure that you understand they're not the same word, but they are from the same word group. They have a similar root. And the thought there is that I am to reprove, rebuke. The exhort means to encourage somebody to go forward into a new path, to call them upward. But it is always from the position of coming beside, right? To come beside and to encourage somebody to go up this particular direction. It always has a very kind and careful aspect to it. In 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, never rebuke an older man sharply. He says, you are in the ministry. When you are dealing with someone who is older than you, never rebuke them sharply. But it says then, but admonish them. If they're wrong, you have to do something about it. You're the pastor. But you can't go at it with a sharp rebuke because it just isn't proper. It's going to have to be dealt with, though. Don't let it go. You don't let the old people go, okay? You can't let them go. All right? You got to deal with it. But he says, but admonish them as you would your father. All right? Deal with them like you would your father. That word to admonish is the same word here as to exhort. See, it's got the idea of Timothy coming to that man, an older man, coming alongside of them, and dealing with his sin as he would deal with his father, who he has to honor even though he's showing them that something's wrong. I am not free in the Lord to rebuke my father. I am not free to do that. If I have to say to my father, who's still living, that there's a problem that has to be dealt with, there is a right way to go about that, and it's very careful. It's got to be very controlled, and it should be with a great deal of humility and a great deal of respect. Now, the thought here is to encourage, rebuke, reprove, rebuke, but then come alongside. It's part of the preaching to come alongside and to encourage or to admonish somebody, but to admonish them with a tenderness, with a care, with carefulness, right? This is all part of preaching, right? Because this all goes together. This is one unit. Preach the word, and this is all part of what a man does when he preaches the word. Now, that's important because of what he's going to go on to say in the end here. He says to do the whole thing, sum up everything between preach the word, and exhort is put together. Now, we put parentheses around them and say, with great patience and instruction. Do all of this. From the preach the word right through to the exhort, which includes the rebuke, is all to be done with great patience and instruction. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to do this, but that is an enormous responsibility. To be able to expose something as being wrong, but never to lose control of your own being. You have to be patient, which implies that the man is under complete control of his being while he is rebuking. This isn't he works himself into a frenzy and starts flying off the handle at everything that's in his way. He has definite purpose because on one side he's going to be patient with those he's speaking to. On the other side, it says there's to be instruction. Nothing I tell anybody to do should be mindless. Right? The Spirit of God works with your mind. He is after your will, no question about it. But he does not bypass your mind in getting hold of your will. That is one of the characteristics of cultic activity, is to demand an obedience without answering why. It comes down to the place, I know better than you do, do it. And we'll worry about the other later, but we don't get to the later. All right? Paul tells him here that when you are preaching, you're going to have these elements of reproving, of rebuking, of exhorting. They are going to be in it. But as you are doing this explaining from the Word, of course. You're going to start preaching the Word. You're going to explain that Word. It's amazing if you read the book of 1 Thessalonians and realize that Paul was only there 3 weeks, how much they knew. You know this, and you know this, and you know, how in the world did they know this in 3 weeks? I mean, we're starting from heathendom. We are starting from no knowledge of New Testament truths. They may have had a few in the midst who, because they had been to synagogue, knew something of the Old Testament, but he was talking about the second coming and how that should impact their daily lives, and he refers to it in such a way that he implies that they already knew that, and he's just reminding them of this. Why? Because in his preaching, he was instructing. He was taking and explaining how it all fits together, what the reason why we're doing this. Reasonableness is part of the whole thing here. Right? Now you can get to a place where you rebuke and you don't take time to tell people how this all works. It is interesting that both sides, the failure to instruct or to do the rebuke and the failure to maintain patience, both come up in the Word of God with men who failed. Probably one of the sad stories to me is Eli. Eli was a good man who would not rebuke his own sons. He was a good man, had a personal desire for the glory of God, was careful in his own life, but had a responsibility, and when it came to his sons, he just would not rebuke them. And they were doing wild things. This wasn't subtle. This is wild. But he wouldn't do it, and God rejected him because he wouldn't do the rebuke part of the ministry. Moses lost his ministry because he wouldn't do the patient part. And that's a tough one. That's very tough. Here is a man who lived with the Israelites for 40 years, instructed them over and over again. They were preparing to go again. As he began to instruct, as he began to rebuke them for their sin, and there was sin, don't get me wrong, there was sin, he lost his temper. He lost control of his own situation. And instead of heralding the message, he violated the message. The Lord said, do this and this and this, and he doesn't do it the way God said. Now, he did get the word out, but he doesn't do it God's way, which was an indication that his preaching now, his teaching, his exhortation, if you would, had lost that sense of patience and instruction and bringing people into the will of God. And God said, that's it. You aren't going in. You are not leading the nation forward. It's time for them to go into the land and you won't go. And that's Moses. Well, there's a solemn thought. Moses himself, after everything he had been through, said, no, can't let you go in. You're not up to it. Because you wouldn't treat me as holy. Now, all that brings back this place. It's an enormous responsibility that's put on a man who has the job, the calling, the responsibility before God to herald the word. Now, we can't back out if God's putting it on us. Paul doesn't give Timothy an option here. He doesn't say, Timothy, this is how tough it is. Are you going to be one or not be one? Why? Because God had put it on him. God puts it on you. This is what it has to be. But this is the way it has to be done. The word's powerful. Why is it powerful? Because the Spirit of God's sword is the Word of God. My job, if you would, as a herald, is to put, this is, I've said it many times, I'll say it again, I'll say it to students, is to put the sword in the hands of the Spirit. I do that by publicly standing to speak it. That's my job. To publicly stand and say what it says. If I will bring the word to you to where you understand what God says in his word, it's clear, I've made it clear, brought it to light, said it the way God wants it said, that is to say what it says there and bring it out, then the Spirit of God takes that word and he does his work. I have put the sword in his hands. It is his sword, but in the conflict for the souls of men, it is left to us to bring it out. You will testify, the Spirit of God will also testify. But if I don't testify in the providence of God, it is his determination that it should be this way. God will not speak until we speak. But when we speak, what do we have to do? We have to preach the word. Not here to tell you what I think. Not here to be elaborate. Not here to be original. Here to make sure that you understand what it said. That's all I've got to do. We have to preach the word. Involved in that will be being ready all the time. Being ready all the time. Whether it's a good day or a bad day, to do what? To preach the word, to herald the word. Always on call. Always at the Spirit's, or under the Spirit's control in that. In that, involved in that will mean this very hard thing, and it's particularly hard for me. I do not like confrontation. I really do not like confrontation. I don't even like to watch those television programs where they get different political people together and they yell at each other. I'll listen to either one. I don't mind listening to a guy that I don't agree with. I don't mind listening to a guy I agree with. But when you put them together, I turn it off. I don't like confrontation. I don't like conflict. But it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter whether I like it or not. The responsibility is what? Reprove. Tell them they're wrong. Rebuke. Tell them how serious being wrong is. Then exhort. Come alongside of them. And tell them there is a way to go. There is a direction we have to go. Do the whole thing with all the patience. Always be under control. Never preach from anger. Preach because it's a stewardship. Then with all instruction, make it clear. Now, last thing I would say is a lot of you do not have that responsibility tonight. Where do you fit in this? You need to pray for those who do have that responsibility, your pastors, missionaries, evangelists, people who are teaching, elders, people who do have this responsibility. Pray for them. Pray for them. They do hold a strategic place in the building up of the body of Christ. It's not because they're better. It's not because they're better men. It's not because they're more spiritual men. It's because they have a calling. And in the providence of God, they have been given this to do. They will be targeted. And we can think, well, lots of what would happen to them. What are the targets going to be? And there are a whole lot of other things we could say. But one of the key places is that they'll be targeted is from the devil is to try to get them to turn aside from their calling and not preach the word, not be ready when it's out of season. Bow to that pressure that's out there to teach what makes people come back and listen to them instead of preaching what the people need to hear. All right? That temptation on the other side to rebuke and get carried away, and that person, I admit it, standing here can become a little god who starts to dictate to everyone what they must be, what they must not be, and loses that patience and instruction that is part of the building up of the body of Christ. Preach the word. Be diligent in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Great patient instruction, but time will come. They won't endure sound doctrine. But they'll turn aside. We started this a moment ago, and I didn't finish it. The great truth in the middle of it all, though, is this, that pray for them for this reason, that in the worst season, God is still doing a work. We didn't finish that thought a little while ago. God is still doing a work. And for the faithful servants, there will be those who will still come. They're all, he doesn't leave himself without witnesses. Sometimes very few people come. Sometimes many come, but if any of them are to come, they have to come God's way. The faithful men have to preach the word of God. Pray for them. And if you are called into that particular place, accept what it means to have a stewardship and fulfill it for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, thanking you for the great fact of a word given. Thank you that the eternal God, you have come to this world with a message to men and women who are in sin, a message to your people who need sanctification. Lord, we come and ask you to prepare us to hear your word. Pray that you'll make us faithful in praying for those who have the responsibility that the word will be spoken as it should be spoken, both in its hard aspects and also in those tender aspects, so that your men will not only present the word, but present it from your heart to the hearts of men. Come and trust you for it, and we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.